Ready, set, go. That's what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. Going to continue that today. Let me welcome our campuses. Most of you know that we're a multi-site church. So would you help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today? We are glad that you are there. My name is Eddie Couples, and I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and it's my opportunity week in and week out to share the Word of God with you. So I'm glad you're there today. Thanks for joining us at whatever location that you are at. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this subject of ready, set, go. So would you take your Bibles or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded to, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 has been the foundation scripture for this entire series. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." That's this ready, set, go. That each and every one of us have a marked course that God has for us, that He wants us to get in there and to run the race the way that He's called us to. And He goes on to say, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we begin in this whole series of ready, set, go. And the first week we talked about that to get ready to run the race, that we've got to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That all of us, the Bible says, have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so for each and every one of us, there comes that moment in life that we have to determine whether or not we're going to live for ourselves, or are we going to make that decision to get ready and get right with the Lord. And so I hope you've made that decision today. If you haven't, I promise you before this day is over, you're going to have the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and so that you and He can form this relationship that is life-changing and the benefits are out of this world. Right? Then the second week we talked about ready, set. How that in our lives that we need to get some things set. And one of those things is baptism. Scripture time and time again talks about baptism. Jesus was baptized of John. The apostles talked to us about baptism. And so we talked week before last about baptism and the importance, the authority, the symbolism that goes into baptism. And then last week was our Made New Sunday, and we baptized 44 people at Love and Truth Church last week. That's an exciting day. Come on, we ought to celebrate 44 people making that decision last week. And then I began last week talking to you about go. Jesus looked at the disciples and He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And then He told them in Acts chapter 1, He said, "Go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." We began last week talking about this happening in the life of a believer called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talked how Jesus stood up reading at the synagogue and He said, "For the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And we went through that, of how that when the Spirit of the Lord came on Jesus, what it prompted and enabled Him to do are the same things that you and I have happened to us when we come to that place of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Today I want to kind of dig into that a little bit further. If you weren't here last week, you can download that. You can listen to it on our website. But today I kind of want to dig into it just a little bit more. John, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus standing, the Bible says, on the last day of the feast, and it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and,'" see that next word? "Drink." Everybody say drink. All right, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now watch what verse 39 says. "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later, everybody get that, were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, what we have an understanding here is that Jesus is standing up here, and he is pointing us to something. In fact, let me say it this way. Jesus pointed time and again in his ministry to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He talks about it over and over again in his ministry. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the Gospels. It is the place that we find out about the ministry of Jesus. It's the place that we see Jesus interacting upon this earth. It's where we see him choosing the 12 apostles. It's all of those things happening in this. And one of the things that Jesus keeps pointing to is this happening, this thing that is going to take place, which is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, what we've got to come to today is that we've got to come to that place where if Jesus talked about it time and time and time again, how many of you think that it might be important? All right? Let me ask you a question today. Those of you watching at campuses or wherever you're at, would you join me in this? How many of you want everything that God has for you? Would you hold your hand up? I would think that would be anybody. If you believe there's a God, even if you're not in relationship with him, that you would just say, you know what? If God's got something good for me, I want it. Now, let me say this to you. What if I were to tell you today that God's got a gift for you, that God's got something that he wants to give you that is so wonderful, so powerful, so glorious, that he told his disciples, listen, before you go out and do anything, after I've gone into the heavens, here's what I want you to do. Acts 1 says, he said to the disciples, all those that were gathered there on the Mount of Ascension, he said, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. Now, how many of you know we need power to live this Christian life? Right? I mean, the day in the world, have you noticed it's kind of getting tough out there? Amen? Am I the only one noticing that? It's kind of getting darker and darker, isn't it? It's like things are worse than they used to be. And so if there's ever a generation that needs to receive everything that God has, we're that generation. Now, let me just show you in the book of Acts. Remember I said that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They tell us about Jesus. You begin in the book of Romans and you go through the book of Revelation, and those are called the epistles. These are letters that were written to believers at different churches, okay? So you've got the Gospels telling us about Jesus and his ministry. You've got the epistles, which are written to church believers, people who are already in relationship with Jesus Christ. But in between those, you have the book of Acts or the book of action, okay? And what we find in here is kind of the template of how the church ought to live in the day that we are living in. What we find in the book of Acts is that we find Peter standing on the day of Pentecost, and there's the inauguration of the church. Now, let me say something to you. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is a celebration that the children of Israel had celebrated for thousands of years before the book of Acts. All right? Pentecost is called the Feast of Festivals, which the children of Israel would celebrate. Now listen to what they celebrated. They celebrated the sealing of the Old Testament covenant. When they came together, 50 days after Passover, or what we call Easter, 50 days after Easter, they would come together and they would celebrate, and it was a symbol that God had sealed them because of what he had done in their life. Well, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, that there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. It said there came on them tongues like fire. And verse 4 says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Something took place that morning as they gathered together. For 10 days they'd been in this upper room, and on the day of Pentecost, on the day of celebration of the sealing of what God had done, God again in a New Testament way says, I'm going to seal what I'm going to do in my new church in this way on this day. And so we see that, but it doesn't stop there. The book of Acts, the 8th chapter, talks about a man named Philip. He was a deacon. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. But he feels the call of God, and he goes to a town called Samaria. While he is there, he preaches the word of God. And here's what the Bible says. It said that they believed what he said about Jesus, and they repented, and they were baptized. But now watch what the scripture says beginning in the 14th verse. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Now watch what it says. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me stop for a minute, okay? Remember last week we talked about that I can be a believer and I could even be baptized, but scripture lets us know that I may not have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what this passage says to us. It goes on to say, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, the scripture says, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know that the Word of God has to be established by the Word of God, right? Not by our doctrine, not by our thought. We have to establish. In fact, the Bible says it this way, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay? So Acts 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 is the household of Cornelius. He is a Gentile centurion, and an angel appears to him, and the angel says, because of your much prayer and your giving, God has heard your prayer. Now, I don't want to mess your world up, but evidently God watches your giving. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not talking about money. Relax, okay? But he told, the angel said to the centurion, because of your prayer and your giving, God's heard. And he said, send for a man named Simon of Joppa, and he will tell you what to do. Well, while that's going on, God's given Simon Peter this vision where he's letting down all these things in a net, and they're unclean. And Peter, being a good Jewish guy, as these things were coming down, the Holy Spirit would speak to him and say, arise and kill and eat. And Peter every time would go, Lord, I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never had bacon in my life, right? Never had a pork chop. I'm making you hungry, right? He says, and the Lord would say, that which I've called clean, don't you call unclean. It happened three times to him. The third time, while the vision leaves him, there's a knock on the door, and these men are standing there who have been sent by Cornelius to ask Peter to come to preach. The Bible says that Peter goes to Cornelius' household, and he begins to preach to them. The Word of God says in verse 44, the 10th chapter, while Peter was still speaking these words, while he was still talking about Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. And it said the circumcised believer, in other words, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were blown away. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Now watch how they knew it had been poured out on the Gentiles. Here's what it says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Acts chapter 19, ready? Mouth of two or three witnesses. Acts chapter 19, the Bible says that Paul, seeing certain disciples of John, said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, I want to take a moment again. Acts 8, they've believed, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Paul, seeing the disciples of John, said, hey, I know you're a believer, I can tell that. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens to us subsequent or after we're converted and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, how were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, oh, no. John said that there was one who was coming after him who was mightier than he was, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. The scripture says that he took these disciples out. He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. He laid hands on them. And when he laid hands on them, the Bible said that they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, watch this. The consistent sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, is when you receive the Holy Spirit, that initial evidence is that you speak in tongues. Now, I know a lot of you have been taught different things. I know people have been taught, first of all, well, that ceased. That was done away with. Pastor, you've got to understand that the Bible says tongues are going to cease. And I know that scripture is in there. But you need to read the rest of the scripture. How many of you know if you read all the scripture, sometimes it will mess you up? Right? The rest of that scripture says that knowledge is going to vanish away. All right? Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge is going to vanish away. How many of you have found out that knowledge has not vanished? How many of you know that on your phone right now, you have more of a computer than we did when we sent a man to the moon? Knowledge is increasing. Knowledge has not been done away with. So if knowledge has not been done away with, then I can't say that speaking in tongues has been done away with. Well, Pastor, you got to understand, when the canon of Scripture was closed, we didn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore because that which is perfect has now come. No, no, no. That which is perfect is talking of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go study it. All right? I know some of you have been taught, well, that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Now, let me say something to you. Why in the world would God give you something and then let the devil hijack it? Right? Come on. Why would God begin something and say, well, I'm not powerful enough to keep the devil away from it? I'll just let him have. No, no, no. Come on, people. God has a gift that he wants you to have. Now, the Holy Spirit, there are some reasons you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. First of all, the baptism on the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, okay? The Word of God says this in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized there, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes through wordless groans. In other words, there are those moments that the Holy Spirit prays through you. In fact, the Bible says this about when you pray in the Holy Spirit or your prayer language. The Bible says you pray mysteries, but it says that you're edified when you do that. In other words, you're built up, you're encouraged, you're strengthened as you pray in the Spirit. The second thing that it does is that it shows us direction. It gives us direction into everything that God has for our life. John 14, 26 says this, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. All right? So the Holy Spirit comes in that moment to teach us, to direct us, to give us the direction that God has for our life. And so sometimes we don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit shows up and even reminds us of what God's power and God's presence has said to us and in us. Thirdly, it gives us power. Now let me say this, if any generation ever needed the power of the Holy Spirit, this generation does. Do you realize that with all the advances that have been made over the last 100 to 200 years, as wonderful as they have been, one of the side outgrowths of that has been that we have learned to do evil at a greater rate? Think about it. We have learned how to destroy. We have learned how to kill more people in a few seconds than we could have in years, 100 years ago. We have learned how to be deceitful with apps. You're tired, aren't you? And you can have an affair at a quicker rate and you not get caught because now you can cover it up and it's easy and, oh, help me, Lord. And we say, well, Pastor, we don't need that. And listen, if any generation needs that, we're the generation. It gives us power. Acts 1 and 8 says, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he said, but you will receive power. It's the Greek word dunamis, where it's the root word for dynamite. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You and I need to come to that place of understanding that the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be operating in the life of every believer. That it, I have people ask me, well, Pastor, do I have to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's like saying, I've got a brand new Bentley out in the parking lot and going, do I have to drive that or can I ride a mule? You choose. For me, I'm going to ride in the Bentley. Come on, right? Now remember, I asked you earlier and everybody lifted their hand. I want everything God has. Well, God has something for you that's like going from a mule to a Bentley, taking you from one level to the next that you've never been before, but you've got to come to that place where, first of all, that you understand what God is up to, and then to believe that you can receive what he has for you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is number one for everyone, everybody. It's not just for a chosen few. Acts 2, 38 and 39, I won't go through all of it, but Peter standing and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, and he goes through that whole thing. And then verse 39, he says, for the promise is for you, your children, and everybody that's far off. Now, the promise, go look it up. The promise is not about salvation. The promise is not about repentance and baptism in water. The promise, every time Jesus talked about the promise or the promise of the Father, he's referring to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, for the promise is for everybody. Every one of us can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The second thing about it is that it's a gift. It's a gift. I don't know how many of you came. I came out of classical church world back in the day that you would, whatever it was that you were praying for, if you didn't receive it, the first thing they would ask you is, are you in sin? Anybody else? Anybody else ever had somebody ask you, are you sinning? I mean, they would ask, you'd be praying and it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't come. Maybe you're praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you're praying for healing or whatever. And they would say, well, you must have some sin in your life. And I'd just go, I do. I didn't until you said that. Now I'm mad, I want to smack you. Or maybe I did. Maybe I cared a little bit up here. Right? Now, I just quote scripture to you. If you say you're without sin, the Apostle Paul said, liar, liar. Right? Come on, that's what he said. Well, he didn't say it that way, but okay? Now, what we have to understand is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees one day, said, "If you know, you're a good father. If your child asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for meat, would you give him a serpent?" He said, then he said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know what? This is a wonderful time to talk about this. This is in that gift-giving time. How many of you know that when you gather with family or friends and your name's on a gift, how many of you know how to get it? Anybody need instructions on that? I mean, do we need to break that down for you? Got my name on it. It's mine. I don't have to get out and beg for it, right? Oh, God, could you put, no, it's my gift, right? Y'all, you're giving me some strange looks here. Listen, if my name's on it, it's my gift. Don't you touch it either. Now we'll get in a tug of war if you get to messing with my gift, because it's mine. It's got my name on it, right? I'm going to get it because it's mine. Think about this for a minute. If I'm standing here today with a cashier's check, let's say $500,000, and it's got your name on it. Are you going to sit back there and go, well, I don't know. Pastor, do I have to come? Do I have to walk all the way up there? In fact, let me say this. I could put everybody in every one of our campuses today in front of you, and you'd find a way to get to me. I mean, you'd be taking people out at the knees, man. You would make an NFL player just blush. You'd be so good. You would get up here, correct? And get. Now, could I tell you something? God's got something for you
that's better than money. Because money comes and money goes, but the Holy Spirit abides forever. The third thing that it does is that it's a deeper experience with God. John, the 15th chapter, says, when the advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, again, Jesus talking, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. In other words, Jesus said he's going to give you a deeper revelation and a deeper understanding of the things of God when he comes into your life. Let me give you an analogy. Let me give you a couple of them real quickly about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have worked on heavy industrial equipment. I'm going to use a term you're probably going to know. How many of you know what a pony motor is? How many of you have ever heard that term? Pony, few of you have. Okay. A pony motor. Let me explain it for the... Okay, I'm not a technical hands-on guy, but I read, okay? So a pony motor, especially on big diesel machinery, huge diesel machinery, a pony motor is a little gas motor that's on that. And what happens is that you crank up the pony motor, all right? So it starts turning, and then the diesel begins to warm up, and you engage the engine on the diesel motor, and it turns it over, and the diesel motor then kicks up, and the power from the diesel motor then begins to knock the hills down and whatever else it's trying to do, okay? So that's an analogy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but here's a better one. How many of you have ever been to a lake or a river that has a dam on it that's producing electric power? Ever been there? Maybe Pickwick or one of those places around Hoover Dam's one of the huge ones out west. Let's explain that. Now, this is going to be Eddie's yellow dummy book. Okay, so if I mess up one or two little points, don't freak out, all of you engineers, okay? Okay, but here's, I can remember as a kid, when my dad pastored in Savannah, we had a guy that worked at Pickwick Dam, and I remember as a small, 12, 13-year-old kid, he took us down into the places that most people don't get to go. And he was explaining it to us, and I still remember it to this day. Here's the process of a hydroelectric dam that works. The water is high, okay? The water on one side is high. It flows down into this place that has a turbine. That turbine is built in such a way that water comes across it and it begins to spin that turbine, okay? That turbine begins to move. As that turbine begins to move, it kicks up into a generator. That generator then begins to move, and the power, the electricity, goes out of the generator. The Word of God talks about that the Holy Spirit comes from on high. It comes into our lives, and it begins to flow through the turbine called your tongue. Now think about it for a minute. The book of James says this about your tongue. It says that your tongue rules your entire body. James says it. Go read it. In fact, James says that the tongue is so powerful, it's like the rudder of a ship, that whichever way the rudder is, even though it's small, it controls the entirety of the ship. James also says about your tongue that it's set on fire from hell. How many of you don't raise your hand? We've all found those moments as well. What better analogy, what better way for God to show up in our lives than to take that which is so powerful in our lives and begin to use it for His glory? Remember what the scripture said there? It said that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. In other words, the deluge from heaven, the water pouring down from heaven hits the turbine. Now watch what takes place. All of a sudden, as you begin to pray in the Spirit, as you use your prayer language, power is generated and things begin to happen. How many of you have ever looked on the lake side of a hydroelectric dam? It's real placid and real, it's just easy, right? You ever been on the other side? Come on, anybody ever been there when the generators are running? That water is boiling. It's doing something. The power of the Holy Spirit comes down from on high, enters our life. The turbine begins to turn. The generator of God begins to move, and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to stir things up, and things begin to happen that don't happen any other way. Just a little way to understand. Now, Pastor, how do I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Real quickly. First of all, you've got to believe it's for you. Okay? You've got to believe it's for you. People say, well, I'm not real sure. Well, then you don't have to worry about it coming. It's not going to. You've got to believe it's for you. Secondly, you've got to desire the baptism. I've had people say, well, if the Lord wants me to have it, he'll just give it to me. No, he won't. I have scripture that proves that. Here's what the Bible says about salvation. It says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And yet the scripture says that hell has enlarged itself to receive the people that daily make a decision not to go to heaven, but to go to hell. God wants them to go to heaven. They choose not to. You have to, is this all right? You have to desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit to receive it. Thirdly, you have to ask to receive. Okay? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give to those who ask him? Correct? And lastly, you have to speak as the Spirit enables. While Peter yet spoke the words, the Holy Spirit came on them, and the Bible says they began to speak in another language. Now, let me say this and I'm done. It's not about speaking in another language. It's about receiving the Spirit. But the way that I know that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is by speaking in tongues. Time and time and time again. Even this, the Apostle Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. The same guy that wrote, tongues are going to cease and knowledge is going to vanish away, said, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now, here's what I want to say to you, and I'm done. I want you to have everything that God has for you. I want you to receive every benefit that the kingdom has for your life. But you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You've got to say, Lord, today, I want everything you have. And you know what? If you do, it's a gift. He'll give it. You'll receive it. And you'll leave knowing that your life has been changed forever. Amen.